You know, as I look out at you today, I'm sure that there are many here today, maybe I shouldn't say many, probably some, who are at a point in your life that you never thought you would be at. And let me explain what I mean by that. Unforeseen circumstances somewhere down the road have thrown a monkey wrench, so to speak, into your life plans. Maybe at some point in your life, you began years ago, you had mapped out your life, and in your mind's eye, this is what you planned. I'm going to go to college, or I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to get a good job, and I'm going to get married, and we're going to have kids, and we're going to live happily ever after, and we're going to do this and that. And you've planned out your life. You thought, this is the way. I'm going to serve God with my life. I'm going to do those things that honor Him. But then somewhere along the line, something happened that changed something. Something about your plans. Maybe your dream job that you thought you would keep until the day of your retirement didn't pan out because the company downsized, or maybe because it moved away. Maybe you're a person here and you're happily ever after ended in a divorce, and now you find yourself raising your children by yourself. Maybe there was an unforeseen health problem that you had not anticipated, and now instead of being able to do the things that you had thought you would live long enough to see and do, you have been constrained and confined and not able to do those things because health will not permit you. Maybe you're an individual here this morning who anticipated those retirement years, was looking forward to them, and thought, I'm going to be able, my husband and I are going to be able to travel and do the things we've always wanted to do. And now you find yourself taking care of grandkids or taking care of parents, and you can't get away. How have you responded to things like that in your life? Did you say, Lord, you know, I have been faithful to you all my life. I've tried to do your will. I've tried to honor you and do the things that you've asked me to do and commanded me in your word. And yet these things have happened to me, and now I kind of feel like I'm chained down in my life, and things just haven't worked out the way I thought they would. Is this the way the rest of my life is to be? Is this what I am to experience from now on? Is this what I'm going to have to work with? Maybe there's a grumbling and complaining spirit that has begun to dominate your life because maybe in your mind's eye, you just think it's not fair. I see other people with good, happy marriages. I see other people enjoying their lives, and they don't have the health restrictions that I have. I see other people, and you can fill in the blanks. In our text this morning, I hope you listen to what Caden read, because Paul revealed to you two very unpleasant circumstances in his life. But the interesting thing about Paul is that when you read all of what Caden read for us this morning, Paul doesn't take on a woe is me attitude. Paul doesn't say, Lord, I've faithfully served you almost 30 years and this is what I have to show for it. He doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, if you look at the very end of the passage that was read for us this morning, he rejoices. And he says, and I will rejoice. My question for all of us this morning is, what makes the difference? What makes the difference between a person who has been thrown lemon after lemon in their life and continues to have that upbeat attitude, that great outlook on life and where they're going to go with life, versus the person who may have some of the same things or even has a better life circumstances, but finds themselves unhappy, discontent, grumbling, and asking God, why me? Why me? I want you to follow with me this morning as we look at Paul. Because if there was anyone that would have had reason to be bitter about life and to complain And to say, oh, woe is me, it would have been Paul. But he does not do that. Let's begin, first of all, looking at the two reasons that he gives right here that were opportunities for him to complain if he had so chosen. You see, the first thing that he brings out is that, and understand this, he is an innocent man being kept in chains. As a matter of fact, four times in this first chapter, in verse 7, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 17, he uses that phrase either, depending on your translation, he is in bonds, he is in chains, or he is in imprisonment. By the time he writes this letter from Rome, Paul's on up in years. Some have suggested he was around 60 or maybe a little older by this time. And in that time period, that is an old man. We have been able to extend our life expectancy nowadays, but in that day and time, to live to be that old was to have lived a good while. But at this time of his life, when many probably would have anticipated being able to, at least in today's society's thinking, I can retire, I can enjoy a life of leisure, where does Paul find himself? He is arrested and he is imprisoned for Christ. And it goes back a few years. It goes back to his last trip to Jerusalem, when there were those in the temple precinct that thought he had brought and had made a false accusation against him, and that ended up with him being taken in by the centurion and kept in prison there in Jerusalem. And then, because of a threat upon his life, being transferred to Caesarea Philippi or Maritima, there by the Mediterranean Sea, and kept there until finally he appealed to Caesar and was transported to Rome. So from that point on, he has always been basically either under house arrest or in chains. He has not had the freedom to really get out and go as he might want. And now he finds himself in chains, guarded by soldiers from Caesar's elite Praetorian Guard. You know, it would have been natural for him to have said, why has this happened to me? I've served God faithfully all these years. I've always sought to do His will. I've lived my life in all good conscience before Him until this day. Why this? But that's not how he responds, as we'll see in a moment. The second thing that he brings out in these few verses has to do with what's going on outside of his imprisonment, in the church there in Rome. You see, there are those who, according to him, are preaching Christ out of impure motives or selfish ambition, as another translation says. They are not doing it for the right cause. And their goal, as was read for us just a moment ago, seems to be that what they want to do is to cause him distress in the process of doing that. It might have been that these people thought, Paul's out of the way, he's in prison, now we can pursue our ministries. They want to make a name for themselves. And so what they may have done, because Paul doesn't go into detail specifically about what they've done, is they may have accentuated their own ministry and criticized Paul's ministry. They may have said, you see what happened with Paul? If Paul had just done like us and kind of flown under the radar, he could have still preached Christ and he wouldn't be in prison now, but because of Paul's outspokenness, Paul finds himself imprisoned and we don't know when Paul will get out. Wish Paul could have been more like us, because then his work could be growing and the church could be growing, but it's not that way. It would have been very natural for Paul to have felt hurt and wounded by what these individuals were doing in the church there in Rome. And we might have even expected him to have lashed out at them about what they were doing, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't lash out. Why? The reason Paul does not look at this in a negative way, either one of these situations, whether it's his imprisonment or the fact that these individuals are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, seeking to do him harm, is because Paul chooses to look at it all through a different lens. And it's the lens I want you to consider this morning as you think about Paul's circumstances. First of all, one of the things that Paul brings out, if you'll notice verses 12 and 13, is that his imprisonment has actually resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. Look at the way he says it in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The Praetorian Guard, when it was at full strength, numbered about 9,000 soldiers. This was the elite guard of Caesar himself. And the question is, how is it possible if he is being guarded in, which it probably was the way it was believed to have taken place, 4-hour shifts, two soldiers guarding him every 4 hours, rotating out, how is it possible for him to have spoken about Jesus Christ to all 9,000 soldiers? And the answer is, it's not. And most likely, it didn't happen that way. Most likely what happened, and every one of you would be familiar with this, is that Paul proved to be such an extraordinary prisoner, and his message was so compelling that the stories about him began to circulate among the Praetorian Guard more and more every day. Excuse me. So that as two men were guarding Paul, Paul didn't start talking about, you know, I'm an innocent man. I'm in here on false charges. This is what happened to me back in Caesarea, and I shouldn't be here, and Caesar really should let me go. Paul didn't waste his time doing that. Paul used his time. I want to tell you about a man named Jesus. He lived over in Palestine. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he was crucified by wicked men. But you know what? Even though he was put to death on a cross, a Roman cross, and he was buried, he rose again 3 days later, and he lives. And you know where he's at today? He is at the right hand of the God of heaven. And I want to tell you some more about this Jesus. Let me talk to you about this Jesus Christ, Son of God, Redeemer, Savior. In short, what happened was that his stories, because of the character of this man, were so extraordinary that when these soldiers went back to their barracks, when they had lunch together, or whenever they were around one another, they began to talk. Did you meet this prisoner we're guarding? Yeah. Tell me about him. His name's Paul. Tell me about what he's like. Oh, he's amazing. But more of the things he's talking about, this man Jesus Christ and what happened. Had you heard about this? No. Well, I want to know more. Well, I have to guard him tomorrow night, so I'll tell you more of what I find out. And so word began to circulate, and they talked to each other, and word went around throughout the whole Praetorian Guard about this man and about why he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned for the cause of Jesus Christ, for what he was proclaiming. So it wasn't just the story about Paul and about his life, but it was the story of the gospel. And it wasn't just the Praetorian Guard. It got to others around in the palace area, I'm sure, as well. And so Paul is saying, the gospel is being heard. People, they know about it. And then a second benefit out of that that he brings out in verse 14 is that because of my situation, others are encouraged to preach Christ or to speak about Christ without fear. No doubt there were those that once they heard what Paul was doing in prison, I'm sure that in the church there were those that began to say, have you heard about what Paul is doing over there? He's not languishing in prison. He's got a captive audience. These soldiers that are guarding him, he's not trying to protest his innocence. He's telling them about Jesus Christ. Listen, if he can be in the den of lions, so to speak, talking about Christ in Caesar's own palace, who are we to be afraid? Let's go tell some folks about him ourselves. And so what began to happen is that the word of God was spreading. Not just from the things that Paul was saying, but from those who, because of Paul's example, were no longer afraid themselves. If anything, they had even greater boldness to go out and speak the very truth that they may have been afraid to speak just a few years ago because of what they feared at the hands of Nero. And then there's this situation with those outside who are preaching from impure motives. Paul puts it this way in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. There were some brethren, he said, who were preaching Christ out of love. I think what he meant by that is, you know, there are those that realize that I'm in here for the defense of the gospel. He says that. And because of that, they have the boldness to go out and speak because they realize I'm not able to be out there doing what I would do if I were here in town and weren't hindered. I would be telling others. And so they're kind of picking up the mantle. They're going on and they're telling others because they know I can't be out there doing it. So they're filling in the gap. They're helping me out. They're doing it out of love for me and out of love for Christ. But then there are these others. They're doing it out of impure motives. They are kicking me while I'm down, we might say today. One of the things I hope that you will notice is that these were not false teachers. Because Paul was always quick to call out false teachers, false brethren. In his letter to the Galatians, matter of fact, he called out those who preached a false gospel and he called out those who were false brethren or false teachers themselves. So this is not the case here. These are individuals whose doctrine is correct but whose heart is in the wrong place. They're saying the right things but they're saying them for the wrong reasons. And Paul could say, you know, their heart is not in what they're doing. They're not doing it for the right reason. I know they're teaching the gospel and I know they're telling the truth, but they're not doing it for the right reason. Therefore, we need to stop them and we need to keep them from doing it. Paul does not do that, folks. That's not what he does. Notice his very words. What then? Or he would say today in our language, what does it matter? They're attacking me, let them do it. They're preaching Christ for the wrong reason, that's okay. Because Christ is still being preached. And that's what matters. Christ is being preached. And the fact that Christ is being preached, I will rejoice because of that. So Paul was able to look at the big picture. Yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I'm between these guards, but God has given me this opportunity to share this message with these men, and I have a captive audience 24 hours a day, and I'm going to talk to every single one of them until they get so tired of listening, they'll say, could I please have some other duty somewhere else? Or until they will want to become a Christian themselves. The brethren outside are going, they're encouraged to go and preach the gospel. Why? Because of my boldness in here. And even those who are preaching for the wrong motives, they're preaching Christ. Christ is being preached everywhere in this community. That's what's important. That's what really matters. Now let me come back to us. I want to challenge each of us, myself included, because I'm preaching to me today. To look at our circumstances, whatever they may be in our lives today, from a different perspective. Call it from Pauline perspective. And to realize that we, regardless of what we have going on in our lives, God is using us where we're at in our situation to be useful for Him, for His cause, for His glory. You may say, you know, my health is not what it once was. I can't get out and do a lot of things I used to do. Can you pick up a phone and call somebody? Can you write a note or a card to somebody? Can you let them know that you care about them? Can you ask them to come visit with you in worship or come worship with you? Do that. And be thankful that God has given you the ability to still use a telephone and still write and use it to His glory. You may say, you know, I'm having to raise my grandkids right now. Not getting to travel like I had thought I would do as I got in my older years. Okay. But you know what? God has given you an opportunity to influence those grandkids for Christ. And you may be the very influence that they need in their lives right now. And what you need to do is do it in a way that they walk away. Man, I love being with my grandparents because we talk about these really good things. Don't begrudge it. Because one of these days they'll say, you're old and I don't want to be around you anymore. Be thankful that you have these moments with them now and use it to God's glory. It may be that you lost your job, but maybe God has moved you to a place where you can have great influence for Him in the job that you're now in. Because He has people He wants reached in that company, and you are there, and He wants to work through you to accomplish that where you're at now in your life. Do it. But before any of that can happen, I want to encourage you to put three things in place. Have the right attitude. Because any of these things, regardless of where we find ourselves in our lives, if we have the wrong attitude, we're not going to approach it in the right way. I don't believe a single one of us could have spent much time around Paul without our spirits being lifted up and our minds encouraged to think thoughts about God and honor Him with our lives. That's just the way Paul was. You couldn't stay around him and not want to think about Christ and talk about Christ. But in the same fashion, the attitude with which we approach life in general is readily apparent to anyone that comes around us. We've all seen those people. We either have an attitude of, oh, woe is me, life has thrown me a bad thing, and I'm having to live with it, and I regret and resent every bit of it. Or we have an attitude of, this is the day that the Lord has made, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. If He's given me this opportunity, I'm going to use it for Him, however He seeks to use me. We need Christians like that in the world. We are either looking forward to our heavenly home, or folks, we're busy complaining about our earthly tent. We either leave a good impression or a bad impression about the God we serve with those that we encounter around us every day. The question is, which will it be for you? It has to do with your attitude about what God is doing in you, where you're at right now in your life. But secondly, if God is going to use you as He used Paul in a prison cell so long ago, you have to stop and think about the words you speak. A little later in this same letter, Paul will write over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing. There are some people that every time you get around them, all they do is grumble and complain. And even when you think it's going to be a good time around them, all they do is grumble and complain to the point that you don't want to be around them. What God needs are people who don't grumble and complain. God needs people who are able to see the good in everything around them. If anyone had a reason to grumble and complain in his life, it would have been the Apostle Paul, but I don't see that in him. No, if anything, Paul is the one that talks about rejoicing. Three times in this letter right here, he talks about rejoicing. And finally, when you get to chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he writes that from imprisonment in chains. Can others tell by our words that we serve a risen Savior who is in the world today? And when I say our words, I'm not just talking about our spoken words. It's our written words, folks. What people put on Facebook today for their friends and neighbors and others to see, even what they share, what they like, people read those things. So I'm going to ask you, before you, if you do that, before you post, before you write something, stop and ask yourself one question. Will what I am about to post honor God? If I don't want God to see this, if He would not be pleased with this, I don't need to like it, I don't need to share it, and I don't need to put it in there. Only those things which will bring glory to Him need to be put in our Facebook pages and on our accounts. Because we want to win people to Christ. And then the last thing, it's not just about our attitude and our words, it's also about our actions. You know, we may not say a word, but our actions can speak volumes. You take somebody that folds their arms and gives you that look, and they can say they love you all day long, but boy, their body language says, no, you don't. Our actions are the same thing. Everything we do, the way we carry out our daily duties, one of the things that Peter said to Cornelius, and this is what we're talking about when we talk about our actions. Peter said to Cornelius there in Acts chapter 10, when he had that opportunity to go and speak with him in verse 38, that Jesus was one who went about doing good. In back-to-back verses, is Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. If you look there in Galatians chapter 6, first verse 9 and then verse 10, you find in both places Paul exhorted brethren to engage in doing good. In verse 9 he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint or do not grow weary. In verse 10 he said, and while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are in the household of faith. Folks, we need to be a people who are known for doing good. We need to be a people who are known for good actions, for wholesome activities, even to the Thessalonian Christians. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, one of the things he says there, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't get tired of doing good. Don't get tired of living the Christian life. Don't get tired of smiling and encouraging and building others up. Regardless of the hardships that we have experienced in our lives, let us make a conscious effort to faithfully live in such a way and serve our Lord in such a way that others see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. In Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul prays a prayer for these Christians, and I put it up here because I want you to see something he says. Beginning in verse 9, he talks about how he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that he says you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now notice this next part. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining, notice this, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. When do we need steadfastness and patience? Teachers, when do you need steadfastness and patience? When the kids are trying it, right? We need steadfastness and patience in our trials, when times are difficult. That's when we need steadfastness and patience. And what Paul is saying here is that God's power is evident in our lives the most when we have a joyful, thankful attitude in the midst of our trials. That's when God is seen the most. Is when you and I have this steadfastness and patience so that we can have this thankful, joyful attitude in the midst of our trials. God was glorified in the life of Paul. The question is, will God be glorified in our lives? Because, folks, that's what really matters. We can study about Paul all day long, but it comes down to us. And the question is, will we glorify Him. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Because we're happiest when we're serving Him. This morning, are you a Christian here today who's living a life that is just full of grumbling and complaining because I've been thrown just a bucket of rotten apples in my life, and I don't like it, and I don't know why God did this to me or why God allowed this to happen to me because I had planned so many things for my life and it hadn't worked out? It may very well be that God has placed you exactly where He wants you. And I know it may be difficult on you right now, but God wants to use you to do His will, to His glory and His praise. And there's somebody that He wants you to reach where you're at right now. Question is, will you do that? And it may be today that you're not a Christian. And you've run into a wall in your own life. And you keep trying to break through the wall, but God has put the wall there because He keeps throwing things in your life to say, I want you to stop and look at me. He did that with the Apostle Paul. So much so that Jesus finally said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. God has placed those goads in your life to direct you toward Him. The question is, will you take and recognize that this morning? Will you give your life to Him in obedient faith? Will you confess His name before this body of believing people? And will you repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism? It's your decision. Nobody here is going to twist your arm. But we want you to know we love you and we want you to become His child. If you need to respond this morning to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.